those references. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I thought for this year that I've spoken here in the month of December a couple times, that this year we take a look at Luke chapter 2 and the visit of the shepherds. We'll start at verse 1, actually. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And we want to say a few things about the visit of the shepherd and compare that also with the visit of the wise men. So beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, we might say engaged wife, who was with child. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And so God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. So as I mentioned, this time of year is a time where we are reminded of the birth of Christ. Even the world celebrates that to some degree. But of course, we've looked at it in a different way. Of course, as believers, we look at the Lord and his birth. We know a child was born, a son was given, right? And that's what the scriptures refer to. But the world likes to celebrate the season. You know, that's one angle of it, walking in a winter wonderland and silver bells and all that type of thing. I guess in some ways that's not too objectionable. But when it gets around to Santa Claus and grandma got run over by a reindeer and all that type of thing, it's a little bit different. And so what we want to do is make sure that we are looking at the scriptures. And that's why we have the picture up there. You can see the Bible, because a lot of people like to add tradition to all these things. And it was interesting. We had a college and career group for many years. Dave Erlos was part of that Bible study for 12 years. We met in our home. And I remember at the time there was a program called Biography. And they had the biography of Santa Claus. I said, okay, how's this going to go, right? The biography of Santa Claus. And what they did, though, is trace how the idea of Santa Claus and the building up of Santa Claus drinking a Coke and, you know, the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, all these things were compiled in such a way that you could just see how everything changed from decade to decade. There was new things added to it. And a lot of times that's what the celebration has become, something that people continue to add to. There's new music, new songs being sung. And so now there's a new tradition. There's a new song that's a special song that plays all around the world. And so that's how a lot of people celebrate Christmas. They celebrate it as a time of revelry. They're not really thinking about the birth of Christ. And so it's good that we can go to the Word of God, as we have pictured there, go to the Scriptures and really take a look at what the Scriptures say about the birth of Christ. And of course, there are two main passages that deal with the birth of Christ. There's a lot of other scriptures that refer to it, individual scriptures, but there are two main passages. This one right here in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherd's visit, and then, of course, the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. And so key verse to me here, as you can see in verse 17, I don't know how well you can see that from the back row, but reads this way, "Let us now go and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." That's the shepherds. So let's take a thought about all the different people that surround the birth of Christ. So we open the scriptures in those two main passages. We certainly see the shepherds. That's one group of people that they were impacted by the birth of Christ. We see Simeon and Anna. I think the last year, if I remember right, I spoke on Simeon's prayer and praise. Simeon was an old man. Anna was an old lady. And they both encountered the Christ child in his early first days of birth. And so there's a lot of truth that comes to us from the account in the book of Luke. It's right before this portion here of Simeon and Anna. Some great, great lessons that come to us spiritually. Then, of course, there's the wise men. All right, they weren't kings. The scripture doesn't identify them as kings. The scripture doesn't identify them as three in number. They are the magi. They were very intelligent people who were familiar with the prophecies of scripture and a lot of writings. So it's not the three kings of Orient are that travel, you know, across the wilderness and all the rest of how that song goes. That was added to. Those are things that are added on. So that's why we have to go back to the Word of God and know what the Scripture says about these things. There were the townspeople that the wise men came to. Remember, they asked the question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And like it is today, there is widespread ignorance. They came and said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And they couldn't give an answer. They didn't know, the townspeople. So they weren't familiar with the Scriptures. There was Herod, who was incensed that people would take the title that he had. The Romans had given Herod the title, the King of the Jews. He was a puppet king. Rome was the occupying force. And to help keep things in order, they said, okay, Herod, we'll make you the King of the Jews. You keep your people in line, and we'll keep you in line. That's how Herod was. That's the situation he was in. But he had the title, the King of the Jews. Well, when somebody came in, basically, in some ways, right to his face almost, said, where is he who was born King of the Jews? He took offense at that. And so he wanted to wipe out any child 2 years and younger as an effort to obliterate the coming Messiah. That's Herod. Yeah, there's a lot of people who are like Herod, who really are bothered by the celebration of Christ and his birth. You know, that's one of the responses that we see this holiday season. There are actually four responses that you see, especially in Matthew chapter 2, of how people respond. Some are open to it, of course, that the wise men were, but Herod was incensed. The chief priests and the scribes in Matthew chapter 2, they were indifferent because they knew the scriptures, they knew the prophecies, and the wise men said, okay, or rather Herod came to these chief priests and scribes and said, hey, I got this word from these people, visitors from a strange land, tell me more about it. And the chief priests and the scribes said, yeah, born in Bethlehem. And they quoted Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you know what? The chief priests and the scribes didn't have enough desire to go the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Only 5 miles. They could have done it, but they were indifferent. And a lot of people are like that too. They might have the knowledge about Christ being the Son of God, and they understand his claims, but they have no desire to act on that information. And so there's a lot of people who are like the chief priests and the scribes, know the information, but don't act on it. So there are a lot of spiritual lessons to us about the different people that surround the birth of Christ. And so I just wanted to give that list there. What I find interesting, though, is the contrast between Matthew's account and Luke's account and how the shepherds contrast with the wise men. That, to me, is very interesting. Because when you think about it, of course, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give us different, what I like to call camera angles of the life of Christ. They all come with a different audience in mind. Matthew's writing to the nation of Israel, and so he's going to emphasize Jewish scriptures being fulfilled in Christ. Luke is a Gentile, and he's a doctor, and he's going to have extra details in his account in the Gospel of Luke that are not found in any other Gospel accounts. Mark is writing to the Romans, and he has a different tact on it. He's highlighting the servant that Christ is. And so there's no genealogy listed in the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel. And John, of course, is going to have a loftier view, thinking of Christ as the Son of God, and emphasizing those things. So there's things in John's Gospel that don't come out in the other synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means of the same viewpoint, synoptic, similar optics. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a certain perspective of Christ, which are very similar, still different. John is completely different because it emphasizes Christ as the Son of God. And so it's interesting to compare all the different Gospel accounts. But when you look at Matthew and Luke's account, it's very interesting. In Luke's Gospel, which we read right here, chapter 2, what we see are the shepherds who are poor Jewish workers. Okay, the shepherds being poor Jewish workers. They're Jewish, of course. They're out in their field watching over their flocks by night. That's what we just got done reading. When it comes to the economic strata they were in society, they were the bottom of the ladder. Okay, they weren't the wealthy landowners. They were viewed as being pretty poor. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Genesis, you'll see that shepherds were bored by the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. Shepherds are always considered, you know, the low caste of society. And so they were poor and they were Jewish. But the interesting thing is Luke, who's a Gentile, is highlighting the work and the revelation that the Jewish shepherds received. Now, to me, I would have thought, well, Matthew would be the perfect candidate for that, wouldn't he? He was Jewish. Wouldn't he want to emphasize the Jewish shepherds? But no. The Lord, in a wonderful way, used a Gentile in Luke to highlight the efforts of the shepherds to find the Jewish shepherds to find the Christ child. So that's an interesting thing. Contrast that with the wise men. Now, who writes about the wise men? But it's Matthew, who's Jewish, but he's writing about Gentile wise men who came from a distance. Obviously, they were rich because they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh with them to give to the Christ child. And they were the academics, we might say, of the day. They were familiar with the Jewish prophecies. They knew a lot of things about the prophecies from various religions. So they were intellectuals. And they were the magi, okay? It says in the book of Daniel that Daniel was the chief of the magicians. Now, not a magician that does magic tricks. It's not that type of magician. It's someone who's very, very knowledgeable in the scriptures and knowledgeable with a lot of things. Well, Daniel was faithful to the Lord. Not one thing recorded about Daniel that was off base. But because of his influence in the Babylonian kingdom back in his day, probably the Babylonians, the area which these wise men came from, would have been familiar with the prophecies that Daniel had shared and had revealed to him through the Lord. So it's interesting that Matthew picks up this account, and he's a Jewish, and yet he's talking about the Gentile rich academics of the wise men. That's one contrast. Here's another contrast. The shepherds, excuse me, the shepherds were informed by angels, okay, supernatural. And that would be fitting because they're Jewish. God communicated to the nation of Israel through the scriptures and through angelic visitation. And so the shepherds had this information revealed to them by angels, angelic revelation. The book of Galatians talk about these things, about the work of angels, administration of angels. When they received the word, if you remember as we read it, when they received the word from the angels, the revelation, they immediately went to the place where the Christ child was. And of course, it was a babe that was in a manger. Okay, that's how the description is, what we just got done reading. He was in a manger, he's a babe, he's a child. And that's where the shepherds went to. Contrast that with the wise men. They were led by a star. That was a supernatural event. It was a different type of star than what we think of. It wasn't a supernova. Everybody would have seen that. Only the wise men saw that star. And when they saw the star, it was the star that led them, but it had the appearance of natural revelation, not divine scriptures, not supernatural revelation, like the shepherds being informed by the angels. So they followed this star, which even though it was a different type of star, it was still of creation in their thinking. And they took a while to go across the wilderness. And when they arrived, probably 2 years after the Lord was born, or up at least up to 2 years, they visited the child, the Lord, the child, in a house, not in a manger. And it was probably 2 years later. So you know, as I do, a lot of times this time of year, right, when the Sunday school program comes out and all the rest, right, what do you see? Three wise men coming to the stable and, you know, giving their gifts to the Christ child. Well, that's kind of off, isn't it? That's why we have the Bible to set us straight, right, to make sure that we have it right. It was probably 2 years later. That's why Herod sought to kill all the children 2 years and under. There is a third contrast, major contrast, between the shepherds and the wise men. The shepherds, it says, immediately when they saw that, they ran back only a couple miles away, and it says, proclaimed widely the message that they had heard. Immediately. They saw the Christ child, little babe in the manger, which was a feeding trough, incidentally. So that tells you something there about the life of Christ, too. But they ran back and they told everybody what had happened. Well, the wise men, what happened with them? Well, you remember Herod had threatened them and they had heard that. So they went out, they went a distance away. It says they went back another way to their own country, and that took a while to do that. So there's a contrast there, even though I'm sure when they went back, they told the story. But they went back another way, and that's how the scripture describes it. So those are the contrasts, and I like highlighting those just because some, you know, we don't think that through all that often, but that is really, really a great insight that we have from scriptures here, the differences between these two parties that are involved. Okay, so we're looking at the birth of our Savior from the standpoint of Luke's gospel, and there are a couple points I want to highlight here in our time together. The first off is the emphasis on the prophecies. The prophecies related to the person of Christ. So whenever we have something come up, we ask ourselves the question, the diagnostic question, right? The who, what, where, when, and how, right? Well, if you look at the five different prophecies, that's what I want to look at. There's more than that, but the five main prophecies, you have all these questions answered for you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 in particular, but here I'm just saying verse 14. The Lord says, I will put enmity or animosity, a difference of feeling between, for our younger people, that's what that enmity means, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that prophecy there in Genesis chapter 3 is for a coming Redeemer. It's only three chapters into the Bible, and we have a prophecy about the coming Messiah that would not happen until 2,000 years ago. But it would happen way in the distance, of course, from this time. This was the judgment that was given to set the serpent in the garden because of what he did. And the Lord made it very clearly known. He says, I'm going to put a rift, an animosity between you and the woman and between thy seed, your followers, and her seed. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not wrong. But biologically, there is no seed with the woman, being tactful here. And it tells us in a foreshadowing of the virgin birth of Christ, because right here is the prophecy that tells us there's going to come a Redeemer that will be born. He'll be different than all the rest of the world. And so he highlights, God highlights here that it'll be the animosity between the followers of Satan, those who follow his ways, whether they consciously are following him or not, and those who come through the seed of the woman. We sing about that every Christmas time. Charles Wesley wrote that great hymn along those lines. And it shall bruise thy head. That's the judgment coming down to Satan, the bruising of the head, a fatal blow. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, he died on the cross, but he rose again. And so that language right there, if you were to take the time, lengthier time, to explain all the ramifications of it, simply says this, is that the Lord would be born, virgin born in the future, and he would be the coming Redeemer. And so the question is answered, why? Why does this all take place? It's because God promised and provided a Redeemer way back in the opening pages of Scripture. That's found in Genesis chapter 3. There is another question that is answered, and that question is, how will this happen? Well, the reference, the inference, and the previous reference there, Genesis chapter 3, is answered in some ways in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, there's other verses too. There's a lot more scriptures that we can bring in. Galatians chapter 4 talks about the birth of Christ in a wonderful way. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now that's an impossibility. Okay? And she will bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the inference there is even after the birth of that child, she still is a virgin. So here the Lord is saying there's a miraculous thing. Now, there is a background information here in the kingship of Ahaz, King Ahaz in the nation of Israel, and this prophecy was given, spoken to him. But through it, God had a secondary meaning, and that secondary meaning deals with a future prophecy dealing with Christ, and how would he come into the world? Will he come in virgin born? The question is, why is that so important? Well, because if he wasn't virgin born, he would have the seed of sin in him, that seed that was continued right in the human race all the way back to Adam. Every single one of us, every person ever born, has the seed of sin in them. And that will cause us to, of course, go our own way. And like Isaiah chapter 53 talks about, we've all gone astray, we've all gone our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not Christ, because he's virgin born. And so that answers the question, how? How would that take place? So why, how? That's two of the questions that are asked often when you ask these diagnostic questions. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, and I realize a lot of people here know these verses very clearly. These are just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 answers the question, who? That's a prophecy that answers, who is this? Who will be born? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Five different designations right there. There's always a comma, you know, you see this, especially in the Authorized Version, the King James Version. Wonderful, comma, Counselor, but really it's the adjective, he's Wonderful Counselor. And the Lord certainly is. There's a whole message in that, isn't there? He's the Wonderful Counselor. He can speak to us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He speaks peace to his people. You know, all these verses that come to mind when we think about the Lord. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. There it is. Christ is the Son of God. He is the Mighty God. He can do anything. Powerful. Change people's hearts and lives when they trust him as Savior. He's called the Everlasting Father because he's the one that put the ages together. You know, we think of the Father as God the Father, but the Son is the Everlasting Father from the standpoint that he's the architect of the universe. And so in that sense, he's the Everlasting Father, whoever always was. I said before five, I meant four different designations. And here's the fourth one, the Prince of Peace. And we know that he brings peace. He reconciles us so that we have peace with God, but we can also have the peace of God. And so a wonderful message in all those different designations of Christ. But it answers the question, who? Who is this? You know, how would this happen? Why does this happen? Why did it need to happen? All those questions are answered in these various prophecies. And then the fourth one I want to look at here is Micah chapter 5. And again, I could have you turn in your Bibles to all these verses, but that's why I put the PowerPoint up. We're familiar with this verse. This is the one that the wise men had heard quoted to them in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, that really zeroes in. There's a lot of there were a number of Bethlehems in Israel at the time. But this is Bethlehem, Ephrata. Though you are little, just a little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, right? It's a little tiny town. You're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And that's the question being answered. Where? Where will this all happen? Well, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. And that's what the shepherds were given here in this account. I think those are important scriptures to keep in mind. Let's just take a look real quickly again at those different scriptures. That's Genesis chapter 3, answers the question why. Isaiah 7, how. Isaiah chapter 9, who. Micah chapter 5, where. All those questions are answered in the prophecies of Christ. Some mathematician put this all together and said, what are the odds of these prophecies being fulfilled in one individual? And I forget the number. I don't even think they have a name for that number. But it's like, you know, one with thousands and thousands of zeros after it. You know, just as unbelievable. It's because it's fulfilled in Christ, because he is indeed the Son of God. And that verse, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 9 is a good thing for all of us to remember, especially young people. Keep this in mind. When you hear this, unto us a child is born. That's emphasizing his humanity. A child is born. He came into this world. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 tells us that. That's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. A child is born. That's what happened there in Bethlehem. But the precursor to all this, the foreshadowing, unto us a son is given. That emphasizes his deity. And what would happen? He would be born to die. And a son, a child is born, a son is given. And the Lord, of course, gave him to be a sacrifice for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so all those questions being answered. So now, three other quick points I want to bring out here is the pronouncement. Look in the Bible there in Luke chapter 2. We did open it up and read that portion. God tells us to give attendance to reading, so that's why we do it. Chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. You know, anytime angels came into the picture, right, everybody was frightened. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So, isn't this interesting? The shepherds, who are the most common of people, were the first to get the revelation from the Lord. That's an interesting thing. The common people heard him gladly. We read about the life of Christ. And so there's something about plain people who seem to understand spiritual truth a lot quicker than the academics out there and the college professors. Not that they can't come to faith in Christ. There's no question about that. But sometimes you get so shrouded by educational teaching and thoughts that sometimes it's hard to sort things out. But not the common people. They heard him gladly. The shepherds heard him gladly. They were the first to receive that angelic revelation. And so that's what we see here in verse 10. And so what was the emphasis of that revelation? Well, first off, the scope of salvation. Good tidings of great joy to who? To all people. Not just the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel understood to a certain degree, that they were to be the light of the world and people were to come to them for the revelation. That's the whole meaning, I think, behind the Magi, these Gentiles coming to Israel, coming to Bethlehem, asking, where is he, born king of the Jews? That's the way God intended it to be. But the nation of Israel took pride in themselves, tried to justify their own righteousness. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9, and kind of kept it to themselves. They didn't care about the dirty Gentiles out there. They just wanted to be to themselves. And yet here in this revelation given by the angels to the shepherds, they are reminded that salvation is for all. And so the message is very clearly, this is before Pentecost, this is before the church age, it still is the truth that God has a love for all people. And so it says right here, good tidings of great joy to all people. How many people in the world sing that ignorantly? You know, you think of Paul in Acts 17, right? He's walking amongst those idols in Athens, and he sees an idol to the unknown God, and he says, you know, him who you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. I mean, they had an idol there to the unknown. They were afraid they were going to miss somebody, and they didn't want to be zapped, you know, for it. They didn't want to anger any of the gods out there, so they put an idol up there and said, okay, this is to the unknown God. Well, Paul took advantage of that opportunity. He says, let me tell you who this unknown God is, because you don't know him. Let me tell you who he is. And that's our responsibility to talk to people about too. They can sing comfort and joy and all the rest, but if they haven't expressed faith in Christ, they don't really know what they're singing about. They're singing ignorantly. It's like the woman at the well, right, in John chapter 4. She starts talking spiritual language. Now, her life wasn't all that great. She had a lot of things wrong in her own personal life. And yet, when the Lord starts speaking to her, she starts hiding behind the facade of religiosity and starts saying, well, our fathers worship on this mountain. And the Lord says, you know, you worship what you know not. You know, you just worship. You're just going through the motions. There's a lot of people out there, even this time of year, they're just going through the motions. This is the opportunity for us to be like the star and help lead people to Christ. And that's one of the lessons that come to us from, of course, Matthew's chapter 2 account. And so the scope of salvation is for all people, even the common people, even the people that are high up in society. They need to know the Lord, and we need to tell them. The source of salvation, of course, is a Savior. Not good works, not education, not political systems, nothing like that. Unto us a child is born, right? Unto us a son is given. And they said right here, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. So that's the pronouncement given. Just to wrap up, as we see in verse 15, just look with me down at verse 15. So you have the prophecies of Christ right there. This second point right here, the pronouncement that was given by the angels. Second letter here, second point. Third point, the pursuit. When somebody is being really convicted of the Holy Spirit, when they have the truth set before them through the revelation of God, and they are open to it, and they receive that, they're going to act on that. And that's the lesson that we come away with here in verse 15. So verse 15, it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them. They didn't stop there and say, well, that was pretty cool. Okay, let's go back to the taking care of the shepherds. They didn't do that at all. They heard that revelation, and it says that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. God had revealed it to them. Now they were responsible to act on it. Had they rejected it, it would have, you know, hardened their hearts, maybe. But instead, they acted on this information, and they went with it. And that's what, that shows you a heart that is open to the things of the Lord. You know, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah, right? We know that verse. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the next verse in that passage, Jeremiah 29. So here is a heart. These are hearts that are changed for the Lord, and they desire to act on it. So verse 16 of this same chapter, they came with haste. Notice they came with haste. That's an important phrase. They came quickly. They didn't dawdle. As the song go, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requires is that you feel your need of him. And they felt their need of him. And they didn't linger. They moved forward. And they went to the place where the Lord was, where they were told. And so they said, let us now go and see. And they did that. In 1 Kings chapter 10, you have the account of the Queen of Sheba. She did the same thing. When she had heard about the kingdom of Solomon, the great fame that he had concerning the name of the Lord, it says that she took an entourage with her and traveled that great wilderness with a lot of expense, cost, a lot of people involved, and made that big journey to check out to see if these things were really true. When she got there, she said, the half has not been told me. You know, happy are these your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and do your will. She was so impressed with the kingdom because, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, I came and I saw these things because I believe these things because I came here. And she acted on the news about this great king, Solomon. Well, you tell people about the Lord and there's an open heart, people will act on that truth. Don't let them scare you away, because if they show in some ways that they're bothered, that means you're hitting a nerve. The person I have more of a problem with, the person you say something to and they look at you like, you know, you didn't say anything. That person's really got dead nerves spiritually. But the person that says, I don't want to hear that, that's not the person to go away from. That's the person to say, you know, something's there, and you pursue it. Well, these shepherds pursued that information about Christ, and they wanted to go see him right away. Real quickly, there's a paradox here. Going back a little bit on this passage in verse 7, notice what it says here in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, Mary, did, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. John 1, 12, 13 are fulfilled. Right? He came unto his own creation and his own people received him not. There was no room for them in the inn, including the Christ child. And they laid him in a manger. Feeding trough, a manger. It was not a nice little comfortable bed. It was a place where animals put their mouths to eat their food. That's not such a, you know, we would shrink, we'd pull away from that. These days, we'd say, oh, the germs that are there. Well, that's all they could supply. And so that's where he was. And just to think of it, as the Lord of glory who came down to this scene and of a humble birth. That's the paradox. He's the Lord of glory and yet humbly born in a manger. The final point I want to make is this. After this was all finished, you see the praise. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went out right away and told that. Mary kept these things in her heart for certain reasons. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That's a true witness. As it was told them, they didn't adjust it. They didn't make add to it. They didn't take away from it. They did exactly what Paul would speak about in 1 Corinthians. That which I received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. The messenger, the true messenger, takes exactly what he's been given and passes it on. And that's what these shepherds did. They got that information. They made widely known everything that they had seen as it was told them. No embellishment, no need to make it sound better so that the hearer would respond more quickly. Maybe there, some people think that way. You just take that message and deliver it and let the Lord deal with the heart of that individual. So they made widely known the saying, glorifying God, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had seen and heard. And so that's what we have before us. Challenges, Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Shepherds return, glorifying God, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there's a lot of information right here. I realize that. But the worst thing we can do is say, hey, that was pretty neat, and go away and forget. The idea is to be challenged to speak to people about the Lord. Something's going on in our country right now. And I just read an article about how young men are wanting to learn more spiritual truth across the country. We may see that, or we may not see it. But the pollsters and all the rest are saying something's going on here where young people are wanting to find out more information, as well as others too. And so we need to act on it. We need to be like the shepherds and tell about the Lord, what he's done in our lives. And just as he did this in our lives and the information we have, we tell it to others and let the Lord work in people's hearts. So that's the account from Luke chapter 2. Good reminders to us of the spiritual lessons that come to us from God's precious word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Help us to keep in line with it. Make sure that we don't add to or take away from its message. The message of salvation, full and free, that's available to anyone, whether they're high up on the ladder of life or they're low down in the lowest of lows. Lord, you've come to give great joy to all people. Help us, Lord, to be that vessel, that conduit that brings that message and tells others about the saving life of Christ. Lord, we don't want to get to heaven empty-handed. We want to be able to say, I, through your help and strength, Lord, gave this information to whoever it was, and they trusted you as Savior. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in every way. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.